Turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. I have a question. How many homes, how many families do you believe there would be in this city of Sarnia? According to the last census that was taken, there's 26,235 families in Sarnia. 26,235 families. Now, or homes. Now, the dictionary says a home is where a family unit lives, where a family unit lives. Out of that 26,235 families, there are 3,135 common law relationships in Sarnia. So they're not married. They're living common law. We don't know how many of what they are now calling same-sex families there are in Sarnia. So when they say there's families, they're talking about anything from common law now, same-sex, to what the Bible would classify as a family. Big, big difference. So the point I'm trying to make is everything around us is changing. Everything is changing. How many of these homes, families in Sarnia are you responsible for? One. Okay? You are responsible for yours. In other words, when you answer to God, you will not have to answer for my family. I will not have to answer for your family. You will only have to answer for your family, which is a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. So we have 26,000 some. How many of these family units would you suppose God would recognize as a family? So we have all of these things that a census taker would call a family. What does it take for God to identify himself and say, that is a family? That is a family. One thing we need to understand is that things are changing around us. Things are changing and we do not have all the answers. And that's one reason why it says in the last days, perilous times will come, hard to do times will come. When we consider our homes, it is not hard at all. It's very plain and it is very simple to understand from a doctrinal point of view what God would like us to do in our homes. It's not always easy to maintain those responsibilities, but it's very easy to understand them. There's all kinds of books. The book of Ephesians, for instance, focuses on the last four chapters, focuses on the family, totally on the family. Philippians here, we're looking at, if you first look at the first few verses, it's obviously referring to the church. It's talking about the Christians. It's talking about the pastors, talking about the deacons. So it's obviously a church situation. But seeing that we are only responsible for one home, basically, we are responsible for one home. It's not always easy to maintain those scriptural responsibilities. It is always easy to find out what they are. Very, very simple. Now, when it comes to rules and regulations in your home, you got another problem. It would be really nice, wouldn't it, if God had put a book together and says, your children will only be allowed to watch television 15 minutes a day, and here's what they can watch and here's what they can't watch. Well, the problem with that is there was no television when the Bible was written. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. But wouldn't it be nice if God just sent directions and said, now, okay, what should I do about the internet? What should I do about my children playing with the neighbors across the street? Should they be allowed to play with those kids or not? As the kids get older, you got more and more situations. It is not easy to know what God's rules are for you. It is easy to know God's doctrinal standards, but not always the minor details, as we might call them. And I don't think they're really very minor. All right, how many churches do you think there is in Sarnia? There are, according to the last census, 159 churches and other places of worship. That's what they call it. 159 in Sarnia. And so we have United, we have Presbyterian, we have Catholic, we have Pentecostal, we have Brethren, we have Baptist, we have No Name, other places of worship. Here's the question. How many churches in Sarnia does God identify with? And we had a young fellow in our church here years ago, and he called me one night. He was in this house talking to this fellow who was in one of the churches in the area. And I'm not going to say what denomination it was, but it was Christian. And he called me like he was in trouble because this fellow, you know, was giving him a hard time because he was coming to our Baptist church. And so I said, I'll be right over. He gave me the address. And I went over. Quite an interesting talk. The fellow was very arrogant about the fact that, you know, us Baptists were write-offs. And so I said, if Paul the Apostle came to Sarnia next Sunday, what church would he go to? He said, I can answer that. Absolutely. He said, if Paul or Jesus came to Sarnia next Sunday, he'd go to our church. I said, you think yours is the only church that God recognizes in this town? He said, absolutely. I said, you're crazier than I thought you were. And I did think he was crazy. But the question is, what does it take to be a church? What does it take for God to identify with a group of people? Because that's what a church is. A church is where families gather together and meet. That's all a church is. Church is not brick and glass and windows and stuff. It's people. So what does it take? What does it take? How many of these 159 churches and other places of worship does God identify with? I don't know that question either. I don't know. But the question is, how many churches in Sarnia are we responsible for? One. All right? We do not have to answer for any of those Pentecostal churches or Brethren churches or any Christian churches or any modernistic churches. We don't have to answer for any of them. We only have to answer for this one. So here's the thing. It makes it pretty simple. We only have one home that we need to be responsible for, and that's the one where you live and the one where I live. We have one home. We have a responsibility, and those responsibilities are given to us by God. We only have one church that we need to be responsible for, and that is the church that we're in right now. We only have the one church that we're responsible for. To say this is the only church that God identifies with in Sarnia, I think is absolutely ridiculous, stupid. The verse I want to look at is Philippians 1:27. And Paul said to this church, and he's writing, as you see in verse 1 and 2, he's writing to the pastor and the deacons and the church members and so on. And here's what he's saying we need to do. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let's take the picture back to your home, because exactly the same thing applies, whether it's in this church or whether it's in your home. What God wants for our homes is that we stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the goal that we should set for our home. Now, let's think about a football game. I don't know if you ever watch football. I like to watch football. And the main reason I like to watch football is I like to watch everybody who is not carrying the ball. Most eyes are focused on the guy running for the, you know, the touchdown. But if you look at that team and the fella's got the ball and he is trying to head to a certain goal, it's really interesting. What happens there is that all of those other players are running interference. They are smacking people out of the way so the fellow with the ball can get to the goal line. Now, I'm sure you've seen them. You know, you get in a huddle, and there's one fellow that's going to call the shots. This is what we're going to do on this particular play. We're going to do this. You've got so long in that huddle, and then you've got to line up and go. All right, so the captain calls the shots, and everybody agrees. Great idea. All right, so the whistle blows. It's time to line up, except everybody, except the captain, goes on the sidelines and starts cheering for the captain. Yay! And there he is. He's standing there with the football, and 11 people are coming after him, and there is nobody to run interference. Nobody. What's going to happen? He's not going to win the game. He's just not going to win the game. Well, when you get in that huddle, what you're supposed to do then is figure out what the plan is, and then as a team, try to make that plan work. One man's going to carry the ball, and the rest are going to run interference. Who's going to carry the ball at your house? Well, according to the Bible, that would be Dad. And according to what the Bible would have us say and do as a family is everybody else will run interference for Dad. They will try to keep the way clear. So, okay, if we're going to sit down with our family and we're going to have devotions, which we should, and we're going to say, all right, now it's Monday and this is our goal for this week. All right, so this is what we're trying to do this week. And Dad will call the shots and everybody else in the family will keep the way clear so we can get to where we're shooting for. In football, it's the goal line. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you had family like that? That'd be just great. If all the teenagers and everybody just totally got behind the leader and said, yep, we're going to help Dad. This is what he wants to do this week. This is what we're going to do. That home would be a fantastic home. What if they won't? And in most cases, the children won't. In fact, in most cases, Dad won't call the shots either. But it's assuming that Dad is going to call the shots, this is where we're going, this is our team effort, but the team just goes and sits on the sidelines, and they won't help Dad. You know what's going to happen? We're going to happen exactly what is happening in our world today. Families, which is one of the greatest attacks the devil has made in this world, is on families. They're not going to make it. Dad can't do it alone. Okay, now let's bring it into the church, because that's what this portion of Scripture is talking about. And so, stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the pastor calls the shots, and all of the rest of the church members are supposed to be running interference for the pastor. But if they go and sit on the sidelines and say, well, good for you, I like that message, just go with it, we're not going to win. It is absolutely impossible for a captain on a football team to tackle the other, all those other players on the other team and get through to the finish line. Impossible. And it's just as impossible in a church. Just as impossible. This afternoon, I got home a little bit earlier than usual, and they had the Toronto Blue Jays 2014, and they only did it up until when they started to fall apart thereafter, you know, the last couple of months. But they were showing how phenomenal they were playing. And they were showing for about 30 minutes. They're just giving you all the highlights, you know. And it was so interesting to watch. And the biggest thing that they had going for them, not only were they knocking the balls out of the park, all right, that's offense, but I was so intrigued with the defense. And it's so interesting to watch. Now, the next time, if you watch a ball game, don't watch who's catching the ball. Watch what the other players are doing. Absolutely every time that the ball was hit, before you could count to three, the pitcher was at first base. I thought he was the pitcher. No, he's over there covering up for the guy, because the fellow out in the left field is going to throw the ball to first base, and the first baseman might miss the ball, and so the pitcher is behind the first baseman in case the first baseman misses the ball. Every time. And every play, it's the same way. If the pitcher fires a ball and the catcher fumbles it and it rolls back, within 3 seconds, that pitcher is now the catcher. He's right there to cover up for the pitcher. That's the way you win ball games. That's the way you win football games. And that's the way you win in your home. And that's the way we win in our church. It has to be striving together, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, or we lose. It is just that simple. Now, how in our homes, let's go back there, because we have two areas of responsibility that is extremely important to God in this world, and that's our homes and that's our churches as Christians. So in the home, how do we make Philippians 1:27 a reality? How do we do that? How can we make that happen? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 10, where the context is on the home, it says that we need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, in a baseball game or a hockey game or a football game or any other game, you have two areas going for you. You have leadership and you have fellowship. Leadership and fellowship in your home. So the leadership, if he is honestly trying to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and the fellowship is honestly wanting to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, you got a team. You have a team. And if you put that team to work, your home is going to be what God wants it to be. If you have that, you have leadership, you have fellowship, and the byproduct of that is what we all would like to have in our homes, fellowship. It's a byproduct. It's absolutely a byproduct of everybody in the home trying to determine what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's just that simple. It's a byproduct. When we go to the church, how do we make Philippians 1:27 a reality in the church? Well, 1 Timothy is... The context has to do with the church, the whole book. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:3 that we are to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So there you have the same thing, only now it's in the church. So what do we have in the church? We have leadership and we have fellowship, hopefully. And if the leadership is trying earnestly to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and the fellowship is trying earnestly to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, then you have fellowship. Fellowship and tremendous success. But if we don't have the teamwork in the home, we don't have the teamwork in the church, sometimes it can be more of a battleship than fellowship. And you got some real serious problems in either case. Now, I have been here in this church just about 20 years. I have for 20 years really had a strong desire as a leadership area to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That has been my basic desire in this church. No matter what we do, let us try to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, as we said in the home, the same thing is true in the church. Doctrine is very, very plain and it's very, very simple. All you got to do is read 1 Timothy, Titus, seven letters to seven pastors. Those are written to the pastor that said, here's what you need to do in the area, especially of doctrine. And it is very, very simple. Now, it's not so simple to carry it out. It's not that easy. Not in this age of apostasy, but it's very simple to understand it. However, when we come to the details concerning organizational rules in a church, it is very, very difficult. It's not simple anymore to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, because there's not a rule book. There's not a rule book on details. Why? Because everything is changing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In 1956, I was working out as a 13-year-old boy, helping at the church, in the churchyard, weeding the flower garden. The pastor was not too far away, and this lady and him got into this discussion of whether she should be a member or not. And I've mentioned this before. What I didn't mention before was she came to him. She said, "Pastor, I am working in the mental hospital here in town. It is my obligation to play cards with the patients as part of my job. Do you think I should join the church when I'm playing cards?" 1956. He thought about it for a minute. I'm listening very carefully. I thought, that's an interesting question. And he said, "No, it would probably be wise if you don't join the church." 1956. Let me give you another example. In 1956, a church that preached the gospel, a Christian church, would never have a bake sale. Modernistic churches, they had bake sales all the time, raise money. No, we get our money from God. They would never have what the modernistic churches had, a rummage sale. Nope, that is just not right. We will not have a bake sale. We will not have a rummage sale. Now, is that acceptable to God? Do you realize that 2 weeks ago we called it a yard sale and actually sold stuff right in this yard to make money? In 1956, you were a modernist if you did that. In 2014, you can have a yard sale if you want. No problem. I'm not trying to determine whether bake sales, rummage sales, and yard sales are acceptable to God or not. I am saying that everything's changing, and we are changing with it. And so there's not a family. There is not a Christian family in 1956 who would let their children watch what our children watch on television today. Things are changing. Things are changing. Now, is it right for them to watch television? Dad, that's your job. You only have the responsibility for your home and none other. Just for your home. So we have to decide to make the rules, and everybody else has to mind their own business. You say, "Yes, my children can play with those children across the street." And somebody else in the church says, "I wouldn't let my children play with those children if they're the last children in the world." Okay, those are two decisions, and both people need to mind their own business. And let dad be dad. They need to just learn to mind their own business. We are to, the Bible says, prove what is acceptable to God. In Ephesians 4 and 1, it says this way, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Walk worthy. Now, well, shall we give that a shot? What do I have to do to walk worthy of the vocation? Now, you understand the word vocation there. It's the same Greek word as translated called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Now, what is Ephesians? What is the context? It's the home. All right, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says that you would walk worthy of God. So that's the only time you'll find that walk worthy phrase. So you find that walk worthy phrase, and it says walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. All right, you've got a calling, and that applies to everybody. My calling is father. My calling is husband. My calling is pastor. The less callings you have, the less you'll have to answer for. All right, maybe your calling is uncle, grandpa, grandma, teenager, and ye children. Everything's in the Bible here, so we can figure out doctrinally, without any trouble at all, if we want to, we can figure out how to walk worthy of our calling. Or at least we can figure out what our calling is. How can I walk worthy of it? How can I walk worthy of it? Walk worthy of your calling, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom. So, how do I do that? Well, the word walk is in the Bible 212 times. What is walk? Walking is a progress. Now, it's a slow, steady progress, we've said many times, in a predetermined direction. That's what a walk is. All right, spiritually, we need to figure that out. What is worthy? How can I possibly be worthy in my walk? How can I possibly be worthy? Worthy is showing qualities that merit recognition. That's what the word worthy means. Showing qualities that merit recognition. Showing them to whom? To God. You remember the story of Job? Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord said unto Satan, Job 1 and 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. He is a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil." Devil, yeah, have you considered my servant Job? What do we have here? We have a man who was worthy, showing qualities that met recognition. What does that mean? It means he was progressing in the right direction. The word perfect doesn't mean perfect like no ever mistake. Read the last five chapters of the book of Job. I've gone through with my pencil and circled the word I. I mean, after I suffered that much, I probably would be pretty well self-centered too. But Job was so self-centered, I this, I that. God finally got angry. He says, "Where were you when I created the world? Who do you think you are?" So Job wasn't perfect, but what he was he was showing qualities that merit recognition. He was walking, he was progressing in the right direction spiritually. Well, the devil said, "Let me out." Okay, so in verse 13, his sons and daughters were drinking wine, it says. Look at that, Job. Your kids are getting drunk. Well, while they're busy doing that, it says in verse 15 that the ox and asses, the Sabians, fell upon them and took them all away and killed all the servants. And then in verse number 16, the fire of God fell and burned up all the sheep and the servants. And then the Chaldeans came in 17 and took the camels and killed all the servants. Oh yeah, just in case you haven't had enough yet, Job, in verse 18, thy sons and daughters were drinking wine. A great wind came, fell a house down, fell on them and killed them all. There you go. How are you going to do it now, Job? Verse 22 says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Was Job perfect? No. He's walking in the right direction. When the things came along that he didn't understand, he's still moving on. Well, Job said, the devil says, "Yeah, let me at his body." You know, why did he say that? Because in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Yeah, what he still merits recognition from God. Well, he says, "Well, let me at his body." No, couldn't get him to stop his progress. He was showing qualities that merit recognition. That's all it means to be worthy. I mean, to be perfect. Nobody's going to reach that. But it means, all right, I'm going ahead. I'm further ahead than I was. Remember the story of Abraham? And the Lord was talking and God were talking together. He said, "Should we tell Abraham what we're going to do in Sodom?" Yeah, because he raises his family right. Merit. He was showing qualities that merit recognition. Is Abraham perfect? No, he lied about his wife down in Egypt and got all kinds of trouble over that. But he was walking in the right direction. All right, so our leadership goals, whether they be in the home or whether they be in the church, they should be showing qualities that merit recognition from God. They should be showing qualities. Now, if you're a teenager, how's that working out for you? Children obey your parents. That's a quality that merits recognition. I don't know if there's anything much more beautiful than that. You don't see too much of that, though. Well, leadership, fellowship, showing qualities that merit recognition. The same thing is exactly true in the church. Showing qualities that merit recognition. Let's go back to the doctrine thing. both the church and the home, establishing doctrine is plain and it is simple. Not hard to figure it out. But establishing rules is not so plain. Should I join the church and play cards with the patients at the hospital? There's no chapter and verse on that. And somebody has to decide. In that case, it was a pastor who didn't know how much influence he was having on a 13-year-old kid who was on his knees pulling weeds in the dirt. But he made a decision. Now, everything's changing. It used to be simple. In Deuteronomy 20, chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and he is a drunkard. And so all the men of his city shall stone him with stones till he die." Now, wouldn't that straighten things out? Ah, yeah. If all of the kids knew the rules at home, you're going to be stubborn? You're going to be rebellious? We would take you down to the four corners of Sarnia and stone you to death. I think that would kind of help the rules. I think that would do great wonders for the rules. What about the congregation? It says in Numbers 15 and 35 that some people were guilty of gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." Is gathering sticks worse than playing cards? I don't know. It was God's rule back there in Numbers chapter 15 that you don't gather sticks on the Sabbath. Okay, so who's going to stone them to death? All the congregation. Well, that sort of bring the rules in line, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, one of the church members wasn't going to go with God's rules. Well, we'll just stone them. I think that would be it. Really simple to pastor a church like that. Might not be fun, but it would be simple. There's the rules, and God gave them down there, rules. Thou shalt not, Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not, thou shalt. He gave a whole bunch of other rules besides those. Those were the basic ones. Well, they don't do what they're supposed to do in the home. Stone them. If they don't do what they're supposed to do in the church, plain and simple, stone them. Now we come to the early church. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have those rules, and we still don't have those rules in the church today. But 2,000 years ago, if you got saved and joined a church like this one, the first thing that would happen to you is your family would disown you. So let's say you're the only one in your family. Think of your home now. Think of who you had supper with tonight. You're the only one. And you're going to join the church. They will disown you. And so will all your relatives. They will totally. In fact, they would have a funeral for you. That's how bad it got when those Jews got upset when other Jews got saved. Not only that, you lost your job. Just for joining the church. You've lost your family and you've lost your job. You see, a baptismal service back then, I died in the old way of living, I rise to walk in newness of life. That was something back then. That was something. I mean, when you got up out of that water, if all that happened was your family disowned you and you lost your job, you were very fortunate, because Paul the Apostle, who was not an apostle then, he was killing Christians for no other reason than they were Christians, would be looking for you. And if he didn't get you, Nero would probably light the streets of Rome with your body on a torch, because no other reason than you were a Christian. Well, things have changed, haven't they? You can join a Baptist church now. I remember some folks who came to this church years ago and they said, Are you saying that if we join this church, we can't go to a show? I said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, oh, I don't want to join a church like that. Well, goodbye. Goodbye. It's very simple. Back then, if you lost your family, you lost your job, and you were probably going to lose your life if you joined the church, you didn't have to rule. You didn't have to worry about all the rules and regulations. You knew that you had some Christians in this church who are lose their family, lose their job, lose their life, and they still wanted to be members. Wow. You didn't have to worry about a rule book. Well, that has all changed. Now, what do we do? Today, it's not simple. It's perilous times. The Bible warned us about that we would get to at the end of the age. Perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. That means hard to do times. So, what about church membership now? How important is it? Who should be allowed to join? Who should not be allowed to join? It's not simple anymore. It's very, very difficult. Very difficult. So, 2,000 years ago, Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor, and he says in 1 Timothy 6 and 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, there's a pretty serious line. That's where that title in that magazine back there came from, O Timothy, that verse right there. There are very, very few people who are taking the hypercriticism from Baptists, Christians, as Dave Cloud is taking, for trying to do what the Bible says. That's all he's trying to do is preach like all those preachers who are criticizing now used to preach in 1955. That's all he's doing. But now he's a hate monger. What are we talking about here? Perilous times will come. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Oh, Father, Dad, Husband, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Oh, Mom, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. What a challenge. Because we don't know now how to keep it like we knew how to keep it even in 1945. Never mind 2,000 years ago. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. What should the rules be for your family? What should the rules be for this church family? It's not simple anymore. It is very difficult. Very, very difficult. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And so we speak not as pleasing men, but God that trieth our hearts. Can you play cards and join a church? Can you go to a show and join a church? Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong on making those decisions, first of all, they're my decision. And second of all, I have to make them. And then I have to answer for it. So whether you have your rules and regulations of whether kids can watch TV or go on the internet 20 hours a day or whether they can play with the friends across the street, that's your decision. And you have to answer for it. And somehow we're going to answer in this world before we even get to that judgment seat, because we're going to reap what we sow. So we need to just make sure that we are trying to do what this verse said that we started out with, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the key, and after that, everything else is a byproduct. If we would just do that part. Let me just review. Number one, there's two major areas in this world that God is concerned about. He's not concerned about the sports area. He doesn't much care whether the Blue Jays win or not. He's not concerned about General Motors and whether they sell any more cars or not. He's concerned about your home and your church. Those are the two basic areas in this world that God is concerned about. Right? Number two, there's two major responsibilities that we all have. Responsibilities. We have got to learn our responsibilities. Number one, we need to know what our responsibilities are and take them. Number two, we need to know what they are not and leave them alone. And when we can do that, we're going to find great success in the Christian life. So we have two responsibilities, and that is, one is our home and one is our church. We have those before God. Now, what we're supposed to have is a desire to walk worthy so that we would merit recognition from God that we're going in the right direction. But do we have a desire to walk worthy that would merit the recognition of God to say, that couple's trying to do right? Do we have a desire to keep that which is committed to our trust? Is that our basic desire, or is this church just an add-on? And is your home just a place to go home and hope there's enough in the fridge and a bed to sleep on? Or is it a place where you are going to learn to find out that you are going to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called? And there's a whole lot more to that than putting food in the fridge and putting a bed in the bedroom. It is the responsibility in this wacko age that we're living in, when it's so difficult to figure out what's right, to be going in the right direction. So even in this age of apostasy, God says, have you considered my family down there? They're trying to do it right. Same thing exactly is true with the church. Are we committed to what He has entrusted us with? The reason that I'm talking on this tonight is because I have been 2 years, just a little over 2 years, trying to figure out what God expects, not doctrinally, I got that figured out, but what does He expect for the rules of membership and everything else in this church? What does God expect when He says to me, keep that which is committed to your trust? You figure out what He means to you if you're a father. But I have to figure out what He means to me. And I've been 2 years trying to do it, and I have come to some major conclusions, and we're going to look at them in the next Thursday nights ahead as to what they are. 1956? Oh, you're playing cards with the patients? I don't think you should join. That was pretty simple back there. Whether he was right or wrong, it was very simple for him to make that decision. I'll tell you this, if he made that decision that, first of all, let me tell you this. She went to him. All right? Let's not miss that attitude. He wasn't coming to her, being the policeman. She said, I don't want to hurt this church in any way. What do you think, Pastor? Let's get that attitude right there. But if he made that decision that she shouldn't play cards and join the church because he was afraid of what somebody else might think, then he made it for the wrong reason. He said, right here, we read the verse tonight. Paul said, we don't worry about what people think, we worry about what God thinks. Not to please men, please God. You know, I look, even then I thought he answered that pretty quick. I thought maybe he should have prayed about that for a couple of days, you know, and maybe not. That's his business. He was the pastor. He's in heaven now, so he doesn't have to worry about it. And he's the pastor that married my wife and I. But was he right or wrong? I don't know. None of my business. None of my business. He needs to make the decision, and he did. But if he made it because he's concerned about what somebody thinks, he made it for the wrong reason. You need to be concerned about what God thinks. I think you've known me well enough that I will make them in total relationship to what I believe what God wants, whether you like it or not. I will do that. I always have, and I always will, with God's grace. Until I die, I will try to figure out what God wants, and then I will do it. And you should do the same thing in your home. Exactly. Figure out what God wants, and then do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us in this so confusing hour that we're living in to be finding out exactly what you want us to do in our homes, in our churches, across this land. Lord, the devil's having a heyday, that's for sure. We pray that we'll have the wisdom and direction. Please help us, because we need your help, in Jesus' name. Amen.